for the Lord. Amen. So Ephesians chapter number 1, let's start there in verse number 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. Thank God for his wonderful word this morning. And so over the next couple Sundays, the past Sundays as well, we've been looking at this earthen vessels, or this treasure that God has placed in earthen vessels. And we talked about those clay pots over the last few bit, and a little bit, I guess, and also last Sunday when the Apostle Paul there in his prayer saying, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so just really kind of staying with that, maybe a couple more Sundays in this idea of the riches that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And these passages of Scripture here go right along with that thought with respect to the riches of God in Christ. And although, you know, when we read this text, it may seem like so much that we can't fully comprehend or even understand completely. But the statements or the message is very clear, and that is that what we have in Christ as believers this morning, it's so great when we think about where we are, what we possess, and when we think about our salvation, of course, first and foremost, that we've been redeemed, that we've been called out, that we've been sanctified, set apart for the work of the ministry, whatever it may be in our own lives. But when we think about the realities of our resources in Jesus Christ, and so often, you know, we do, as I've said many times, even in my own life, we've lived beneath our means, and we've lived below the level of faith that is there for us to possess and to walk in. I often like that song, A Higher Plane, because it helps me to know and to remember that God has a higher plane that he would have the church to walk in, that we don't need to traffic and walk as the world does, that we can live above the sinfulness that's in the world, the corruptness that's in the world in Christ Jesus. And he's given us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. He has not dealt out sparingly. He has not opened up the small side of the mint case, as I said last week, but he has opened up the large side and said, here it is, take it and walk in it and live in it. And so we want to kind of continue with that this morning with Paul's prayer. Really, it's a prayer, and we've got two that we're going to look at. We're not going to look at them both this morning, just one first off, and I think the next one is chapter 3, the end part of that. They both start around verse number 15. I think the chapter 3 starts around verse 14. But it's a prayer. It's a prayer that the Apostle Paul is praying, and I love to do this. There's many prayers giving throughout Scripture where someone will, as Paul says here, that I give thanks, or when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Aren't you thankful when people pray for you? Amen. I love to hear people praying for me. I ask for prayer, and many times I ask for your prayer here on a Sunday morning as I get up to give the word of God, because it's only through his grace and through the power of his word, not of our eloquence, thank God for that, or not of our own ability to turn a phrase, but it's in the power of the word of God. and our faith in that, not in a particular individual, but that's not to say that we are not to live as those that are above reproach, that we are not to live as one that people can look and follow, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. There's enough, too many people in the world that says, do what I say, but don't do as I do. We pray that every one of us here that are witnesses for Christ can say, not only do as I say, but do as I do. Because that's where the strength is, when they can see the word of God lived out through individuals that were once this but are now this. That were once in the old man but now are walking in the new creation that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's our desire, that every one of us here, that even though as a small group as we may be, it's our desire that we all be strengthened in the word of God. And so when we think about how Paul prays here with to the Ephesians, he says, first off, he says, I give thanks to God. I give thanks to God because of your salvation. I give thanks to God because you have heard the word, you've heard the gospel. And if you know a little bit about the history of the Apostle Paul and his time with the Ephesians, and we talked about it often there in the book of Acts, and you can read it in particular where he spent many times there, about 2.5 years on a missionary journey. And I like to do this sometimes, just kind of going back and set the time reference so I can see exactly what are we talking about. And it kind of helps me get my mind around it. If you look in the book of Acts, we can see where Paul's ministry into the church there in Ephesus was around, and these numbers are just approximate, so take them for what they are, but around AD 52. And that it's many that believe that Paul's letter here from the is written, as many of his prison epistles were, when he was in Rome in house arrest, and he would write this letter as he heard about maybe some of the deception that was coming in the land there in Ephesus or even in Asia Minor. And so he wrote these letters back to the churches that they might be strengthened, and so that they might approve those things that are rightly to be approved. Amen. How many knows there are some things we ought not approve of? Amen. There's some things that the church today needs to stand against. There's some things that the church needs to stand strong in and not waver. And much of that is here when the Apostle Paul talking about how they are saved in Christ Jesus. And he writes back to them and says, I don't want you to give in to these seducing spirits. I don't want you to give in to these false teachings that are being spread out throughout the land. And so he wrote back to encourage them. And this was written around, many believe around AD 61. So just kind of doing the math there, it's about 9 years since their conversion. And if you're like me, 9 years is nothing, is it? 9 years just isn't very long. You know, if someone says they've been serving the Lord for about 9 years, I say, okay, well, they're fairly new converts, or they haven't been serving the Lord very long. And so it's not a long space of time. And the older we get, the shorter that is. You know, I was a kid, I used to thought 9 years, that's forever. You know, when I first started my job, I was about 18 years old, and they kept talking about retirement. You need to put this much money in retirement, and you got to get ready. And it just seemed like forever. You know, 30 years. What, 30 years from now, I got to worry about. I'm not worried about that, just because that's a long time from now. But how many knows I'm standing here right now? I've been in the workforce for about 30 years, and I think, wow, that sure did go by in a hurry. And I'll tell the young people that I'm standing up here, and you're looking at me like, oh yeah, 30 years is a long time. And every one of us here, if you would ask those that have lived the life and have been around for a while, and I'll leave it at that, they will all tell you the same thing. It goes by in a hurry. And so, you know, when they told me to prepare for this, I'm like, okay, I'll do what I can. But in reality, it's so long from now. And so 9 years, it seems like a long time, but it really isn't. And so I would consider these people still to be a new converts and a new coming to the faith. And so Paul had written to them just to remind them earlier on in this chapter. He says, let me tell you what you have. According to verse 4 of chapter 1, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us in the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. There's a great message for us this morning, that we are accepted into the beloved, or into the family. We've come into the family of God because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. He has caused us to be accepted. It says, in him whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Amen. How many is thankful for Jesus this morning? Amen. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful to know, as Paul's reminding these new converts, that your resources that you have in Jesus Christ. And so that's all I want to do for you this morning, is to remind you of the resources that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, we know we have salvation. And Paul says that. He goes, I'm thankful for this. I give thanks to God. When I heard, I cease not to give thanks, making mention of your prayers. When I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. So you've been saved. Thank God for that. And he doesn't stop there. He says, and also, and if I can add that, number two, and the love unto all the saints. So you've been saved. Your name is written in heaven. You've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You've demonstrated a love for the brethren. And so what more could we ask? That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, loving God, loving each other. What else is there? There must be that. That's pretty much the end of all. We can just kind of say that and move from there. But the Apostle Paul doesn't do that, does he? He goes on from there and says, I've got a greater prayer. He says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, make it a mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, he didn't say this, but if he could, he'd say, saints of Ephesus, you've been serving God for about 9 years. And you've come to salvation. You've demonstrated your love one for another, but I don't want you to stop there. Amen. I want you to go on from there. I want you to know the knowledge of him. I want you to fully understand that God would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that your eyes, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the work of his mighty power. Amen. So what does that tell us this morning? It tells us that when we come to salvation, when we come to know Jesus Christ, it's really just the beginning of our walk with him, in a sense that we can grow to deeper depths and higher heights this morning in him, that we can truly walk on a higher plane, and that these 2 points that Paul says, he goes, you've come to salvation, you're demonstrating a love one for another, but God, he's got so many resources, the riches in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, I often do this when I'm studying one of the churches there of that time, and I did it this morning, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but it is worth mentioning as we look at here, and that's over here in Revelation chapter number 2, because if you'll remember that the message into the 7 churches there, one of those churches is titled the Church in Ephesus, and it's the first one that's spoken to here in the book of the Revelation. And I'm just going to read this because with Paul's letter and his time of 2.5 years he spent in Ephesus, and his letter here to the Ephesian churches and all the depth of those writings there, look what here we have over here in John, or through John, the Revelator, we call him. And to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things. Saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Well, just to clarify who that is, we can skip up to 1 and 20. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. So that's he that walketh. How many knows that God is the judge? Amen. That God is the judge of the whole earth. It's so important that we never forget that, that we don't, in this time where we do want to recognize and emphasize the love of God that he's demonstrated through Christ Jesus our Lord, the death, burial, and the resurrection, as Shell was mentioning there earlier. We never want to forget that he is the judge of the whole earth. And so here we have the judge of the whole earth as he's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. It says, saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. And so often when God would walk in the midst of something, it would be for that of an inspection. When God walks in the midst of something, when he would come down as he did so often there, even in the Old Testament scripture in one form or another, He would go through and he would inspect the ranks, if you will, much like a captain of an army will do as he goes and walks throughout the ranks of the soldiers and begins to do an inspection. And so that's really what we have here. We have God walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and he says this. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So let's first look at the commendation. He said, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So much commendation that's given there to this church in Ephesus. He says, I know your labor. I see your patience. I see your discernment. I see your perseverance in the midst of trials. And so often when we think of perseverance throughout scripture, it's laid next to that of a hardship, or it's laid next to that of a struggle, that, that God has called us, the church of Jesus Christ, unto patience, or to patiently endure. So many times we have to endure hardship, as the Bible says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so this inspection that went out, he says, I've seen your labor. I see your patience, or the ability to stay under a struggle. I see your endurance, your perseverance, even your discernment. All these things he mentions as commendation. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now remember this morning, this is written into the angel of the church at Ephesus. This same church that Paul gave these great letters to, that we're reading there through the Spirit of God. It says, I want you to know Christ. I want you to know what you have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as years has passed, somehow these believers have departed from their first love. He says, you've left your first love. I have this against you. And he says, he tells us, remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Amen. I'll remove your candlestick. I'll remove your place. He says, unless you repent, I'll do this. And but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To he that overcometh will I give the eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, I know there's a mouthful there, and there's much that could be said on those passages, but I just want us to see this morning and really be cognizant of the fact that this letter that was written into the Ephesians here, when we get so many years later, however you want to date that, we find where the angel says, and to he that walketh in the midst of the candlestick says, you've left your first love. You had all these commendations, but he says, but you've got to remember from whence you've fallen. Amen. How many is thankful for that first love? Amen. You remember when you first fell in love with Jesus? Amen. You remember when that first, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts? Now, I'm not going to try to really break down or even assume what was going on here so many years later, but we can see that it seems that they have departed from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. I mean, that our sufficiency is of him. The judge of the whole earth had walked in the midst of the candlestick and said, you've departed from this. Jesus Christ, in him, the Bible says, but Christ is all in all. He told us there to the Colossian churches, he says, neither in him there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. I know it may be foreign for us to know this, or to even contemplate the fact that there's many in the church world today that are departing from Jesus Christ. Amen. The fact that he was the only begotten Son of God, that he was the image of the invisible God. As Shell was talking this morning about those four letters that were written, that they felt so holy that they couldn't even write it on paper, and they would not even pretend to put a vow to it and wouldn't even speak it because of the holiness of God. Yet here we have Jesus Christ coming to earth and gave us a name. What was that name? It's that of Jesus. That of Savior. that of Jehovah, I am the Lord that saveth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Amen. I've given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God. Amen. I'm thankful for the name of Jesus this morning. I'm thankful, and we don't want to depart from that. We don't want to leave our first love and go on and say, well, we've left that behind. No, it's that ye may know, he says. Look what he says there in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter number 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. Amen. That ye may know. You want to help me preach this morning? Lean over to someone beside you and say, I want you to know. Amen. I want you to know. I want you to know what is the hope of his calling. I want you to know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. I want you to know this. Jesus said that many times throughout his ministry. He would talk to his disciples. He'd be showing them some, telling a parable, and he would tell it to the multitudes there. And then when he would get alone with his disciples, they would ask questions, and he would respond to those questions and give them the understanding of what that parable might be, because he says, to them it was not given, but to you it is given to know. Amen. And so that was just that small group of disciples. But now the apostle Paul is telling us that he wants us to know what is the hope of his calling. God wants us to know these things. Jesus says that the Son of Man, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He says that you might know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Apostle Paul says, I want you to know these things. I want you to know what we have in Christ, what is yours in Christ Jesus. The blessings that Christ has given to us. Jesus, the name that is above every name, our resources, if you will. Can we use that? When we think about resources, you think about something that's given to accomplish something. Amen. We're saved that we might accomplish something, aren't we? Amen. Not for that alone. I know that. I mean, we're saved because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We know, but we've also been saved unto good works and to work for and we've been given resources in Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a common emphasis all throughout the New Testament. You can look through there, if you will, many places, and just begin to see about the resources that are given to us in Jesus Christ. You know, if you just give me a second, we can look through like even the Gospels. Look at John, where he talks about the glory. Jesus is God's glory incarnate. John 1 and verse 18 or 14 says he's full of grace and truth. John 7 talks about Jesus being, as he says, I am the water. He that is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. He's the spiritual water and quenches every thirsty soul. John 15 and 5 talks about apart from Christ or without Christ. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Amen. You can do no thing without Jesus Christ. But yet Paul tells us later on to the Philippian church there in Philippians 4 and 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Does that sound like something we just want to throw away and say we have no need of that anymore? Or do we want to realize that without Jesus, he says, you can do nothing. But with him, Paul says, I can do all things. I can endure. I can stand faithful. I can hold true. I can be strengthened in him. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Romans 13 and 14 says that through Jesus, we overcome sin. We overcome our lust by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and 24 says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. On from there in verse 30, he says, he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Paul says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. If we're going to glory this morning, we're not going to glory because of our abilities. We're not going to glory because of what we have done or what we are capable of. But we're going to glory because our sufficiency is of Christ. Amen. He has made us accepted into the beloved. It's not what you've done. It never will be what you've done. Never. It will never be what you've done. You're not going to enter into God's kingdom because of what you've done. I was coming back from Detroit this week, and I left up there. I guess it was, my days are all mixed up. I know today's Sunday. I have a point of reference for that. But I left up there, I think, Thursday morning. And on the way up there, I was on a little small little jet. The thing was just little. And this guy in front of me, I was in just a regular row. And he thought he was in first class, so he sets that chair all the way back in my lap. And I'm already on this little jet, and it's like right here. So now I got this guy with his head right here, and he's feeling real good. He's got his headphones on. He's just having a great time. Me, not so much. I was just, okay. I wanted to poke him on top of the head and say, could you please set your cheese up? But I did not do that. I was a light for Jesus Christ, whether he knew it or not. And so I, on the way back, I was like, I'm not having any of that. So I went on my app there that I have on my phone, and I upgraded to an exit row. It's about $35. No big deal. Said, I'll try to turn that into an expense report, and they may pay it, they may not, but whatever. It was worth the $35. So I had a great exit row all the way back from Detroit down to Charlotte. And I got to Charlotte, and I didn't pay for the exit row. I said, well, I'm going to risk it. I better not try another $35. But so I just got in a regular row there. And so I got on the plane. I sat down, and when I sat in the plane there, they're getting ready to close the doors. And it wasn't a full flight. It was just a few empty seats behind me, and there's one beside me. And I took a Snapchat of it to show my family. I've got empty seat beside me for the win. There was win number two. I had the exit row on the way down from Detroit, now from Charlotte to Lynchburg, 35-minute flight. I got an empty seat. So I was all excited about that. And so I've already kicked back. I'm ready to go. It's so much more room there. They're getting ready to close the door. Well, right before they close the door, here comes two elderly gentlemen down the aisle. And one of them in the front is slow. I mean, slow. And so we're waiting. And I could look around, and I could tell everybody else is getting kind of frustrated. And I was like, okay. Well, there's a lot of seats behind me, so he's going to keep going. I know he is. And so I was kind of in a hurry. I had to be back about 3:30 in Lynchburg for something else. So I was in a hurry. And so he got to my seat, and he's got his ticket, and he stops, and he looks. Oh, Lord, here you are. So I asked him, I said, I could tell it was like part of his body just wasn't working very good. I think it was the right side. And I said, which seat are you looking for? And he said, 9B. And I was in 9A. So I said, oh, it's right here. So I pulled his seat belt back, and he sat down. It took him a long time. He had put his cane up. He sits down in my seat beside me, and I help him get his seat belt on. He doesn't have any use much in his right arm at all. So he puts his seat belt, gets it clicked finally, and he looks at me and says, I'm Jeff. So I looked at him and said, I'm Keith. Nice to meet you. And he says, I asked him, small talk, where you been? He said, I was down in Alabama visiting my brother for about a week because I'm ready to go home. I said, you live in Lynchburg? Yeah, I live in Lynchburg. I went to E.C. Glass High School, and I was like, well, I know it very well. I said, I live in Farmville, but I'm on my way home as well from working up in Detroit. Small talk goes on, and finally, it was very clear, and he says, I'm sorry, I keep bumping into you, because he had this little notebook. It was actually a day planner. I guess that's why it got my attention, because day planners, you just don't see them very much anymore. And so he has this day planner out, and he opened it up, and I noticed when he opened it, it was like each day had these little notes. I was being nosy, I know, but each day had these little notes written on it. Each little thing, it was like all these fonts that different things that he had written out by his hand, and he had this little Reese cup in there. He got that Reese cup out, and then he'd put down his tray table. I knew that was going to be trouble because we were getting ready to take off, and they kind of frown on that when that thing's down. And so, sure enough, here comes the stewardess down the aisle, and she leaned over and said, sir, you got to put your tray table up. And so he finished this little Reese cup and lifted up his book, and I put his tray table up for him. And we just got to talking a little bit, and I said, are you retired? He was looked like around retirement age. He said, no, he said, I've been on disability since the 80s. I said, wow, the 80s. He said, yeah. He said, I was in a really bad car wreck. He said, I almost died. He said, I was in a coma for about, I think he said 12 days or something, and in the hospitals, various hospitals for 27 months. So for 27 months, he'd been to different places there. And he said, they pronounced me, they gave me 2 hours to live. I said, "Wow, 2 hours, Jeff." I said, "How did you get through all that?" He said, "Well," he said, after 12 days," he said, "I come out of this coma that I had been in, and they'd given me up to die." He said, "I lost my memory." He said, "I don't remember anything from that time on." He said, "There was a woman that was pushing me around in my wheelchair, and I remember she had this little diamond ring on, and I remember seeing her hand, and she'd push me around." And he says, "Turns out she was my wife." And he said, "After I was, for so long in the hospital, 27 months, she eventually divorced me and went on with her life." He goes, "But I don't, he said, "I don't hold any hard feelings toward her." He said, "I know it was hard." And he explained this, the accident to me. It was a police officer there in the city of Lynchburg that hit him head on. And at first they tried to pin it on him, but as they did the investigation, they found out that it wasn't Jeff's fault. It was the police officer's fault. And so the city of Lynchburg paid for his accidents and all his injuries and all his surgeries for the most part. So all that was covered. He said, he said, "I can live with these injuries." He said, "But the worst part is my memory." He said, "I just don't remember anything." He said, "And my short-term memory is gone." He opened up his book and showed it to me, this time of his own accord, not because of my nosiness, and says that, "I have to write down everything that I have to do. And as I write this stuff down," he goes, "I'll have to go back and just look at it again and remind me of this stuff." And so I'll say, "Okay." And so I took the opportunity. I said, "Jeff," I said, do you go to church somewhere?" He said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "I go to Baptist church." He called the name of it. I said, "Oh, really?" I said, I'm not familiar with that. What's your pastor's name?" He says, I don't remember. He said, "Let me look." And so he opens his book and he gives me the name of the man. And he said, "I've made some friends there." He said, "I've got a lady friend I've met there." And he opens his book again, looks at it, because her name is, and finds it in his book, and says, "Her name is, I don't remember her name, but, gave me her name." And he says, "I've learned a lot in life." He said, "I learned, you kind of learn to regret some things you said, or things that you have said." I said, "Yeah." I said, I know what you're saying, Jeff." I said, "We all have said things that we regret at some point in our life." And he says, "I always, told my daughter, she was running around with some black friends of hers. And I told her, I said, don't you ever do that to me. Don't you ever come home with a black friend." And she reached into his pocket, and as he was saying that, and leaned forward and pulled out this little picture and showed me a picture there of a granddaughter. And it was very clear that she was of mixed race. He says, I love this girl more than I love my own self. He says, "She's so precious to me." He says, "And I've learned to regret things that I've said over the years." He says, "But, God has just been so good to me." And it was so good to hear him say that, because I knew then that Jeff's heart was in the right place. But, he demonstrated such wisdom and such forgiveness there. As we were talking on that short flight from Charlotte to Lynchburg. And before we left, of course, throughout the discussion, he learned out that I was a pastor of a church here. And he asked me about the church and how long we'd been around. And I told Jeff how long we'd been and, how many people we had and different things like that. And he looked at me, he goes, you just be patient. He said, God's going to work in your life, and God's going to continue to move in the ministry. And I appreciated that. And he said, I'm going to tell you a story. And it's real quick. He said, "And I don't remember anything." He said, "I've lost my memory." He said, I've lost my short-term memory. I can't even remember names of people that I met before the accident, and I have a hard time remembering the ones. He says, "I'll remember your name, because I've got a grandson by the name of Keith." He says, "I'm going to remember your name." And I've got to think he probably wrote it down, just because that's the way he operated. He said, "But when I do remember one thing." He said, "When I was in that coma," he said, "people," because I don't know if it was a dream. I don't know if it was a vision. I don't know what it was. He said, "But I remember." He said, "I was walking through this big sea of glass." He said, "I just remember this big water, this big sea. And it was just so clear and so smooth." He said, "I was walking through there," and he said, "I was so afraid." He said, "I was fearful. I was afraid and didn't know why I was afraid. But I knew that I was afraid." He says, "And I walked through there," and he goes, "I heard a voice. And this voice come to me and said, 'Jeff, why should you enter into my city? Why should you enter into my city?'" Jeff said, I was so afraid. He said, but all I could say was, because of what Jesus did. He said, all I could say was, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, that was all the things that could come into my mind. And he said, and I heard that voice, and that voice spoke to me and said, Jeff, you have well said, for such it is, only through Jesus Christ can you enter my city. He said, but Jeff, it's not your time. He said, you've got to go back, Jeff. And he says, it was after I had this vision or had this dream. He said, my eyes open and I come out of that coma. And he says, but I've never forgotten. He said, I've forgotten a lot of things. He said, but I've never forgotten that reason of what was going to get me into that city, how I was going to enter in. He said, and when Jeff said it, I remember thinking when he said the question, I was like, okay, well, Jeff's going to come back with something of, well, you know, Lord, I've been good. And it's the same thing I hear people say. You hear it on your job and you hear it with some of your family members that say, well, I've been a good person, or I've done this, or I've done that, or I've done worked hard. I've served hard. But in the end, there's only one thing that's going to get us in. And it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord, not because of anything that we have done, not from works, least any man should boast, but it is the gift of God that we might have eternal life, our Lord. And it's through Jesus. It's in him. Paul says to the Philippians, he said that we are filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. The fruits of righteousness. It's nothing for us to boast about, is it? It's he that has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, this morning, I want to remind myself, and there's confidence in this too, isn't it, this morning, to know that it's in Jesus. That when we stand before the judge of the whole earth, and he asks that question, why should you enter in? The answer will never be because this is what I've done. The answer will always be because of what Jesus did. Amen. Because of his works, because of what the great love that he had toward us, and that we know that in Christ, as Paul says, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Amen. We're walking in Jesus Christ. Christ in you and we in Christ. Amen. Christ in you and we in Christ. The book of Hebrews tells us that because he suffered and being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted, or to aid or relieve or help us. Peter says it this way, 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Amen. It's in Jesus. It's in Christ this morning. He says, I want you to know that you may know, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That you may know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Thankful this morning that the light has come. Your eyes of your understanding being enlightened, or the light has come on, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the great plan of God. God has a plan, doesn't he? When it talks about your understanding, it means our mind, or that your eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He says later on in Ephesians 2:3, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He's made us alive. He's made us alive this morning. God has a plan. No need to be anxious. No need for anxiety. We need to wring our hands. How many times have we gone to God on our own and in prayer and just according as God's word told us to do there when he told the parable about the unjust judge and how that the woman went to him many times on many occasions. And he says he told it for this purpose, that man ought always to pray and not to faint. And I've said this in my own life as I went to God, say, okay, Lord, you said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. Instead of worrying and fretting about situations in our life, we go to God and we make our supplication. What's a supplication? We're just asking. It's okay to ask God, isn't it? I've done it. I did it this week working up on that machine. I thought, I'll never leave Detroit. We'll never get this thing. We're stacking sponges, three at a time, so they can run them down the line and put them in a pack. And that thing was not working. So I made my supplication known to God. I said specifically, Lord, help me with this machine or I'll never get home. And you know what he did? He helped me. And I give him praise. I give him glory. Dan's given me many testimonies on the road. He's one of our go-to guys on the road when there's a problem on a machine. And Dan don't mind me telling this on him, I don't think. Too late now, I'm going to tell it anyway. But he always finishes his report. When he writes his trip report and we got to turn it in, praise the Lord. Why? Because it's to God you give the praise that we're able to do anything. And that's anything. He doesn't say, well, spiritual things. No, he says you can do nothing. And why? Because we rely on him for everything. Now, there's people going out there and they're accomplishing things and they're doing stuff and they're doing this and doing that, all these, you know. But we're giving God praise because we know that our sufficiency of is him, and that all that we do, whether in word or in deed, we do all unto the glory of God. Amen. We give God the glory for the great things that he has done and given us the strength. He said, I want you to know what is the riches. I want you to know this thing. I want you to know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. He said, what is all that? You better take the time on your own to look into some of those. And so we've got these riches. We've got power. Look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So we've got at least four words there. We got the word power, which is, I looked the Greek up, it's dunamis, which means force, or it's miracle working power. We have the greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working or the efficiency. To usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. How powerful are we talking here? What kind of power are we talking about? The same power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What kind of miracle-working power? We're talking about the power to take death and say, O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? The power, the resurrection power. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has quickened us, made us alive in Christ Jesus our Lord, and now we walk in newness of life because of resurrection power. The kind of power we're talking about is the same kind of power that Jesus, when he stood out there in front of the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth out of the tomb wrapped in grave clothes. And he looked at those that were around and said, loose him and let him go. And that's the kind of power we're talking about that has been given to usward who believe. Resurrecting power. Amen. Power to overcome. Power of a new life. Power to stand. Power to witness. Power to endure. Power to overcome sin. Resurrection power. It says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, if you remember Paul later on in this same book, and it's one of the most familiar chapters here in Ephesians 6, and particularly verse 11 there, as he's talking about these dominions and powers, he says, "Before we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So he talks about this wrestling that we experience, these principalities, powers, rules of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. He talks about the armor of God, but here he says he's given him power up far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Amen. The wonderful name of Jesus. "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So there we've got the greatness of his body. So we've got the greatness of his plan, the greatness of his power, and here we have the greatness of his body, which is the church. And he has given us the power. Amen. And that's just really just touching the surface this morning of the riches. And this is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for these Ephesians, this church, these new converts that had been saved, that were demonstrating the love. And he says, "And I pray that you may know." Amen. That you may know. And that's our prayer. And I'll ask you to pray this for me, and I'll pray this for you. We'll pray it for one another, that we may know him, that we may know the riches that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, that Jesus is our all in all, and in him, as the Bible has told us, are the promises of God, yea, and in him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your promises. God, we thank you for the inheritance, God, that we have. We thank you for the power, God, that's been given to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, you're a faithful God. You're a faithful Father. Lord, and you have not left us without resource. God, you have not given us a list of commands and have not given us the power to walk in light of your word, God. You have not given us, Lord, the don'ts and have not supplied the power. But Lord, we know through your word that you have given us, Lord, your wonderful spirit, God, that's able to make us overcomers in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Father, we pray that we might, as you have sanctified us and you have set us apart for your service, that we might demonstrate that to the world, not for our glory, but God, for your glory, and that many, Lord, may come to know you through our lives. God, we're thankful, God, for the way to enter into that city. Lord, we are so thankful for the door. God, and it's not what we can do. It's not our works. God, it's always through Jesus. It's always through, God, that love that was demonstrated on our behalf. God, it's always that. And we are so thankful, Lord, that the way has been made. Lord, God, that great gulf, Lord, has been brought near. God, we can now enter into that holy place. Through Jesus Christ, through the blood, the precious blood, God, the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you for it. God, we pray that each one here this morning, Lord, might know, God, the riches that we have in you. God, and we might feel the strength and the power, Lord, to live victoriously in our life, Lord, to overcome the lust, God, to overcome sin, Lord, God, to overcome, Lord, the principalities and the powers, God, that we... Lord, there's so much that we don't understand. There's so much that, Lord, this unseen world that we don't even really comprehend sometimes. God, we know, God, that the unseen is there and it's real. God, we are so thankful, Lord, that we are holding on to that Though we have not seen, yet we believe. God, and we are thankful for that promise, Lord. And we give you praise for it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. We're going to sing that song together once again, more about Jesus. So if you will just sing together with us this morning. Amen. Let's